We ask you now to get your Bible and open it up and take notes of the things to be said tonight by our speaker as it pertains to the saving of your precious soul. Our speaker tonight, the person of Brother Corey Orr, he preached at the Mena Church of Christ in Venus, Missouri. His topic tonight, my faith must show. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Okay, Brother Orr, we want to hear about this.
I would like to say good evening and thank you so much to Brother Brooks for the invitation to speak this evening. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to preach the Word of God, and I do appreciate that he said, make sure that you have your Bibles. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. That is where we're going to take the majority of our lesson from this evening. We will be going to some other passages, but Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be starting at tonight. And our topic, as Brother Brooks has said, is on faith. The fact that our faith has to show, you know, a lot of times Christians are accused of having what they would consider to be a blind faith. And our faith is not blind. It is not in something that is not able to be seen, not able to be understood. It is not a blind faith. But if you look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, there specifically we begin tonight in verse number 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now when we think about those words, that word substance there that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1 is something that is substantial, meaning that we are able to stand upon it. It is rock solid. And that is the rock of God's word that we stand upon. Our faith comes, as we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and I'll give you a moment to be able to turn there. Romans chapter 10, there in verse number 17, Paul is writing to the churches at Rome, and what he tells them there in Romans 10 and verse 17 is that, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, meaning my faith and what I have to preach to you and what I have to say to you, if it were my opinion, does not make any difference. The way that our faith comes, the rock that we stand upon, is the word of God. It's not Corey's word. It's not Brother Brooks's word. And while our responsibility is to make sure that we preach and teach the truth of the Word of God, which is what we strive to do at all times, it's still not us that is able to grant salvation. And your faith is not to be in mankind. Your faith is to be in God Himself. And your faith must be your own. And that's why I chose the topic or our title tonight to be My Faith Must Show. Meaning that it's up to each one of us individually. You know, I've heard the phrase before, and it's a phrase that I've repeated multiple times, and that is that you cannot ride coattails to heaven. And so if your faith is going to show, it has to be your own. And your faith begins by hearing the Word of God. That word hearing there is important because I can listen at times to my wife, and I love my wife dearly. But there are times that I will be honest, I kind of tend to tune her out. And I don't know if you do that to your spouse or to your children or to people that you work with or people that are around you, but at times we do tend to tune somebody out. Now, I hear them speaking, okay? I hear their voice, but I'm not listening to their words. And my wife will say, did you hear what I said? I have to look at her and say, no, I did not hear what you told me. I heard that you were speaking, but at times we hear kind of that Charlie Brown teacher in the background, right? That just wah, 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 wah. We hear words, we hear noise. We don't listen and pay attention. To hear the Word of God means that we are actively listening to it. And so when we actively listen to the Word of God, we hear it, meaning that we comprehend what he is saying. We take it in. We make application to our lives. It is what we understand from the Word of God. That's where our faith begins. And so understand that that is a rock solid faith that we have. That substance of things hoped for. Hope, that's where desire meets expectation. I desire to go to heaven. Therefore, because of that desire, I'm going to live according to the Word of God. And so when I pass from this life, I expect God to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. enter into our rest, the joy of the Lord. You see, that's what we look forward to. And so we have the substance of things hoped for. And we think about the responsibility then that we have. It's the evidence of things not seen. We can see God if you just open your eyes. This Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 tells us that the attributes of God are clearly seen. We can see God everywhere. If you don't believe me, look in the mirror. Look at yourself. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, there God, Elohim, meaning the plurality of God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, there God said, let us make man in our own image. And so if you want to see what God does, his attributes that we can clearly see, you need to look no further than yourself. But then you open your eyes and you see nature. We see the world, the creation, everything around us. Those things don't happen by accident. And so again, we see the evidence of God, and we can see the evidence of Him through His Word. When we pay attention to His Word and we truly listen to it, that's where our faith begins. And once our faith begins, notice in verse number 6 then with me, what God has to say here through the Hebrew writer. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, Him being God. For he who comes to God must do two things. Number one, they must believe. He who comes to God must believe that he is, number one. Number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we diligently, that means that as our focus is to seek God. Our focus is to seek him. And when we focus on when we are focused on seeking God, then we are focused on spending time in his word, getting to know him. And you know what happens when we get to know God? Our faith continues to increase. Our faith continues then to get stronger. And we increase our faith. We need to make sure that we spend time in the word of God so that we can know him. We can understand that he is, meaning that he exists, and that he is the faithful God that we read about in the scriptures, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, what do we want with this when this life is over? We want to go to heaven. That's the reward that we want to have, is the reward of heaven. And so God is going to make sure that he rewards those who diligently seek him. When we think about, again, our faith and the fact that it is to continue to grow, if you look with me at 2 Peter for just a moment, 2 Peter chapter 1, it's not very far over, but if you notice there in 2 Peter chapter 1, we begin there in verse number 3, and it says, or verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that we add to our faith? How can we do that? Notice in verse 3 that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so he's given us everything that you and I need to know and need to do in this life in order for us to have eternal life in heaven with him. All things that pertain to life, this life, and godliness, living godly for him, so that we can live with him for all eternity. You see those exceedingly great and precious, these are, it means valuable, promises that God has given, so that it takes us from being a sinful person to now being washed in the blood of Christ, so that we are able to take advantage of those exceedingly great promises. We have to have faith. And our faith is to be demonstrated. In verse 5, do you notice there that we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and self-control godliness as we read through. But do you see it begins with our faith? And our faith is placed in God. And so having our faith placed in God is to add, meaning to super add, okay? It's the idea of continuous action, that we continue to add these things to our faith. So if we're to continue to add these things to our faith, then our faith has to continue to grow. Our faith has to continue to show, to be demonstrated. In order for me to add something to it, I've got to make sure that I continue to grow in the knowledge of God, which I do through His Word, which increases my faith, which then I'm able to add virtue, meaning that people are able to see in me all these godly characteristics that God expects me to demonstrate. Because as I grow closer to Him, my faith increases, and you know what I begin to look like? I begin to look like Him. I begin to look as He would expect me to look. I love the fact that He calls us His children in Ephesians chapter 5. If you notice there what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 1, he tells them to be imitators of God as dear children. Do you see that? We are God's children. Christians, members of the church, the body of Christ, are God's children. We look like Him. I have three kids, as Brother Brooks has said. My oldest is my son Gavin. And Gavin is now 16. He's able to walk on his own, obviously. And I hate that we watch our children grow up, but at the same time, I love to watch them mature as they become their own person. And Gavin, when he was a child, he and I were at services, and services were over, and he was walking with me, and he was just a couple of years old. He had a hold of my hand, and we were walking down the center aisle of the church, and I had somebody stop me. They had watched us walk from behind, and they said, "I can tell that he is your child." And I said, "Okay," thinking, "Well, yeah, he's my child. He's got a hold of my hand. He is my son. I can prove those things." But they said, "No, no. His walk is like yours. He walks like you." You see, when we imitate God as dear children, we walk like Him. That our faith, when we think about our faith being in God, is then shown and demonstrated that we are a child of God. It shows that way. If you will go back to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, I want you to notice the first man that is named after God says that we are to have without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, that's to put Him first, to be diligent, meaning that we are focused upon God and we seek after Him. We have our focus upon Him. Nothing is going to sidetrack us from that. The first man that is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, then, after God talks about the faith that we are to have, notice then that He tells us about this man, and his name is Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah. Do you see the word moved? It's an action. See, I can tell people I believe in God all I want. But if I don't live as God would have me to live, I'm a liar. They see right through me. You see, my faith is lip service only. My faith can't be lip service. My faith has to be seen. And this is, I love Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of fame of faith that we see those that had godly faith. Every single time, I would encourage you to read the entirety of the chapter. We don't have time tonight and discuss everyone that's in there. But I want you to notice, when God talks about every person named in Hebrews chapter 11, every one of them took action. They took action. Noah here moved with godly fear, meaning he revered God. God was put first in his life. That's what it is to diligently seek after Him. Noah moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark, meaning, again, he took action to prepare that ark. Okay, he prepared, moved, he prepared for the saving of his household, by which also he condemned the world. You know why he condemned the world? It wasn't because he stood before them and he said, man, you guys are just awful people. What we see is Noah condemned them because of his faith in God. He didn't have faith in men. You want to know what the world looked like in his day? Go to Genesis chapter 6. And I'll give you time to get there. Very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6. If you'll notice there with me in verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6. Notice there in verse number 5. This is what the world in Noah's day looked like. Okay? Do you see there that in Noah's day, the world was corrupt? The world was absolutely evil. It didn't look anything like God and what God would have people to do and how he would have them to live. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil all the time. Do you know that if somebody did good for somebody else, it was accidental? That's pretty awful, isn't it? Did something right, something good, it was an accident. How scary is that? How sad is that, that we think about it? In verse number 8, though, we see the contrast. But, that's the contrast to the world, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. He contrasted the world. His light shone brightly. God knew exactly who he was. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. You see those three things that Noah did? Noah was just, meaning that somebody would treat Noah with ill contempt. They would try to take advantage of him. They would treat him in an ungodly manner, but Noah would not treat them in the same way. How many times have you and I had somebody who has wronged us or treated us in an ungodly manner, and you and I are thinking, well, I'm not going to do anything for that person because they're mean and rude. That's not what Noah said. That's not what God says about Noah. Noah was just. He did what was right in the sight of God so that he was right with God. And he did what was right in the sight of God to those around him, even though they treated him in an ungodly manner. Noah was just. Perfect in his generations there does not mean that he is sinless. It does mean that he is mature and that he walked before God in a blameless manner because he walked with God. Again, walked there is the action of life. Noah's faith was clearly seen. Your faith and mine, same way. When somebody looks at us, would they say that that person walks with God? Would they see us as a child of God? Noah is going to go on to build the ark, as we know, and God will give him exactly the material he is to make it out of. The exact dimensions of the ark, its length and height and width, how many floors or decks. You give him right down to the one door that he has to put in it. And if you look at chapter 6 and verse 22 of Genesis, do you notice there that thus Noah did all that God commanded him? Not one time did Noah go against what God would have him to do. Not once. Can you and I say the same thing? You see, when it came to what God had instructed Noah to do, Noah did everything God instructed him to do. That should be the way that we live our lives, to do everything that God would have us to do. Now, do we stumble? Absolutely we do. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But if you notice, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages, this is our paycheck for sin, is death. That's eternal condemnation away from God. But because God sent his Son to die on that cross, and because Jesus was willing to stay upon the cross, you and I have the hope of eternal life. Did you notice there the end of Romans chapter 6? I would invite you to turn there to Romans chapter 6. I want you to notice in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meaning you don't have to die and be eternally condemned, that you can be made right in the sight of God. You can be just like Noah. I love to study about Noah. You know, oftentimes we share the ark and things in Bible class with our children, and not wrong to do that, rightly so, to share it with them. But when you really study it out, it is the scariest story, or one of the scariest stories in all of Scripture. It's absolutely terrifying to look at it. But when you look at Noah and his faith was demonstrated, that his faith showed, we need to have a faith that looks the same way. We must have a faith that is clearly seen by those who are around us. Turn with me to James chapter 2 for just a moment, please. And notice with me here what James, the brother of Jesus, writes about our faith. The fact that our faith is to be a faith that is able to be seen. The fact that our faith is one that everybody should be able to see. Not only do they see, but they benefit from it. And here's what we're talking about, and that benefit that they benefit from it. There in James chapter 2, we begin in verse number 14. Here James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment. We'll continue in just a second. But do you notice what he said there? The illustration that he gave is a great illustration. If you came to me and you said, "Corey, I'm starving. I'm freezing to death. I know that it's getting warmer now, but in the winter it's freezing cold. I don't have a coat. I'm in a t-shirt. I don't have adequate clothing to be able to clothe myself. I don't have shelter. I don't have food. I need, Corey, I'm in need." And I say to you, "Oh, that's awful. I'll be praying for you. I hope that you're warmed and filled." And I do nothing for you. You're going to look at me like I've given you everything to tell you that I'm in need. That I'm a person who needs somebody to do something for them. And if you don't take action, I could die. I could lose my life. You see, that we need to take action. Our faith is what should be showing and guiding people to come to Christ, because they are dying out there without the Word of God. The responsibility of Christians is to talk. You know, sometimes we get closed mouthed because tongue-tied because, "Oh, I might offend somebody, or I might hurt somebody's feelings." No, my faith has to show. They should know that they're coming to me. And here's the thing I want you to think about for just a moment. You pray for opportunities to share with people the gospel. If we pray for opportunities to share with people the gospel and God gives us those opportunities, we need to take advantage of them. Do you understand that people are coming to talk to you about God? They're coming to tell you about troubles and problems that they have in their life because they know the type of person you are, and they know that your faith is in God. We've got to stop keeping our mouths closed. We've got to stop holding it in. We have the greatest message on the face of this earth, and it has the greatest reward. You see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have the message of the cross. We have salvation to take to the world. Jesus said, "Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature." He tells us this in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we have a responsibility to talk, to open our mouths. We need to make sure that we are people that are demonstrating our faith every day, that we're looking for opportunities to share it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so if I don't have faith and I don't have it in the right place, if my faith is in man, my faith is in the wrong place. If my faith is in God, that's where my faith starts. My walk with God starts by hearing His Word. I have faith in Him. It then causes us to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We think about John chapter 8 and verse number 24. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. Again, I'll give you time to be able to get there. This is God's plan of salvation. This is not Corey's plan of salvation. This is not the Church of Christ's plan of salvation. This is God's plan of salvation. This is how God says you can walk with Him, be acceptable to Him, to be able to live with Him for all eternity. In John chapter 8, there in verse number 24, this is the words of Jesus Himself. He's there. He says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." Who is He? He is the Son of God. He was sent by God. He did everything the Bible tells us that He did. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died the perfect sacrifice for sin. He stayed on that cross for you and I. On the third day, He was raised from the grave, and it is exactly what happens to us. When this life on earth ends, we get to be raised to life, to live with Him for all eternity. And so we believe that who Jesus is. You know, when we study the Word of God, when we actively listen to it, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we look at His life. If you look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it causes something. It causes something. Have you ever done something that your parents told you not to do? And maybe they didn't know right away. Maybe they wouldn't have found out. But because your parents instructed you to not do something and you went on ahead and did it, even though they may not know, did you start to feel bad? Did you start to have remorse for what you had done? Did you go and talk to them to tell them that what you had done was wrong, it was against their will? You see, what you had and what you demonstrated there was godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you provoked yourselves to be clear in this matter." Do you see what godly sorrow does? Godly sorrow clears the path for repentance. Repentance is that change of heart to do what God would have you to do. You see, that's the change of heart, the change of action, and you change. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30 tells us that God commands all men everywhere to repent. When we repent, when we change for Him, we are willing to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 tells us, Jesus there, His words again, "If you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father who is in heaven." So we confess. We are then buried with Him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is where our sins are washed away. We rise to walk in newness of life, faithful unto death. You see that word faithful? Our faith is to be demonstrated. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There's the reward that comes from those who diligently seek God. You see, a faith that pleases Him is a faith that sees God for who He is, seeks God for who He is, and knows that He is a rewarder of those who have spent their life living faithful to Him. As Brother Brooks said as we began, if you have questions, if you need to reach out, please don't hesitate to do so, so that we can help you begin your walk of faith in the Lord to be pleasing unto Him. Thank you so much.